This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين. وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا. وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه آمين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته We continue on our Friday night halaqah, where we are going through the seerah, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so last week we covered the youthful years of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his life as a young man, the job that he had, certain vices in society that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him from. We looked at examples of that. And so today we move on to the remainder of his adult life before prophethood. And so today we want to look at two important events, key events in the adult life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before he became a prophet and a messenger. The first of these two events is the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His marriage to Khadija radiallahu anha. Khadija radiallahu anha. And so Khadija bint Khuwaylid was a well-known and respected woman in Mecca. She was a businesswoman who was quite prosperous and wealthy. However, she was not married. She was not married at the time, and she was older in age. And so because she was a businesswoman, she would hire men to travel for her. For business and trade. As we know, Quraysh, they would travel for business, for trade. As Allah tells us in Surah Quraysh, they would travel in the summer and they would travel in the winter. In the summer, they would travel north to Asham, to Syria, and in the winter, they would travel south to Yemen. But she would run into a lot of problems with the men that she would hire. And so many of the men were not trustworthy. They were unreliable. And so when she heard about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his honesty, his trustworthiness, she sent for him. And so she offered him money to go to Syria and do business for her. And she even promised that she'll give him a higher rate than she does to others. And so she sent with him her servant, Maysara. And so he traveled for her to Asham, where he did business for her. So then he returns back to Mecca. And Maysara, the servant of Khadija, she reports to her master, and she tells her that she has never seen a man like him. His honesty, his trustworthiness, his overall character, there was no man like him. On top of that, Khadija radiallahu anha, she also noticed more profit and more blessings in her money than ever before. And so now Khadija radiallahu anha, being who she was sought after. She was usually sought after by the men of Mecca, who had an interest in marrying her. But she would always put down their offers. So here Khadija radiallahu anha, she sees what she has always been looking for. A man with noble and high characters. So she discloses her wish to one of her friends that she wants to get married to him. And so that friend immediately goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and breaks to him the news. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had no objection, and he agreed. He agreed to marry Khadija radiallahu anha. So he requested one of his uncles to go to Khadija's uncle and talk to him. Subsequently, they were married, and the Prophet ﷺ gave her 20 camels as her mahr. And at the time, how old was Khadija? How old was she at that time? She was 40 years old. And the Prophet ﷺ was how old? He was 25. So there is this 15-year gap between the two of them. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that when we get to the lessons that we learn from this marriage. So she was the first woman that the Prophet ﷺ married. And he did not marry any other woman while being married to her. We know that the Prophet ﷺ had many wives. But while he was with Khadija radiallahu anha, she was the only one he was married to. And Khadija radiallahu anha bore all of his children for him, with the exception of one. Who is that? Ibrahim. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had with Khadija radiallahu anha 6 children. They were Al-Qasim, Zainab, Ruqayya, Kulthum, Fatima, and Abdullah. We notice here 4 daughters and 2 sons. All of his sons passed away in their childhood, and the only ones who survived were the 4 daughters. So these are the 6 children that the Prophet ﷺ had with Khadija radiallahu anha. And we mentioned one child later on, in a much later marriage, to who? To Maria al-Qibtiyya. When the Prophet ﷺ migrates to Medina, he has Maria al-Qibtiyya, and from that marriage he has Ibrahim, and he also passes away while he's young. So the 4 daughters survive, but all of them pass away before the Prophet ﷺ passes away, with the exception of one, which he? Fatima radiallahu anha. And even Fatima radiallahu anha only passes away 6 months after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet actually foretold this. He said that the first one from my family who will come after me, meaning after my death, who will join me, is Fatima. All of his daughters witnessed Islam, embraced Islam, and migrated to Medina with the Prophet ﷺ. But it was only Fatima through whom the lineage of the Prophet ﷺ continued. meaning none of his other daughters had children who continued his lineage. The Prophet ﷺ really loved Khadija a lot and was extremely loyal to her. And so even after her death, he would mention her in good. And he would send food for her friends. Why? Why would he do that? Because Khadija radiallahu anha was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from day one. She was with him in the thin and the thick, in good times, in tough times. She was his support. And so she stood with him when everyone else had abandoned him. She was one of the very first to embrace Islam at his hands. And so this love that the Prophet ﷺ had for Khadija would later on become a cause of jealousy for his other wives. Later on, because while she was alive, the Prophet ﷺ did not have any wife. But later on. And so, the most beloved of his wives to him after Khadija was who? Aisha radiallahu anha. And even she would talk about her jealousy for Khadija. She says that she was never jealous of any of her co-wives except for Khadija, even though she had never seen her. She had never met her, because Aisha radiallahu anha was young. She never saw Khadija radiallahu anha. On one occasion, Aisha radiallahu anha says that she was angered by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he was recalling his days with Khadija radiallahu anha. So he responded by saying that, look, this is a love that I have for her. It's something that Allah has bestowed upon me. I can't control it. Allah has put her love in my heart. On another occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised her, praised Khadija radiallahu anha. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, was she not an old woman who Allah has replaced for you what is better? Meaning me, I'm young, I'm a young woman. She was an old woman. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got angry and said, no, by Allah, he did not replace her with anyone better. She had iman in me when everyone rejected me. She believed in me when the people disbelieved in me. She was comfortable with what she had when the people denied me. And Allah has blessed me with children from her. And so Khadija radiallahu anha was a special person. When she was alive, Jibreel descended upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Khadija is coming, O Muhammad, she's coming, and she's bringing some food for you. When she arrives, tell her that Allah is giving her salam, and tell her that I am also giving her salam. And so that's how special she was. Imagine Allah sends down Jibreel alayhi salam to say salam to her. And then Jibreel also adds his own salam to the salam of Allah. And then Jibreel says, and give her the glad tidings. Give her the glad tidings of Jannah. Give her the glad tidings of Jannah. And so she was one of those who were promised with Jannah while they were alive. And so there are many companions who were promised with Jannah. The most famous of them are the 10, but even besides them, there are some who the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that they had been promised with Jannah. Khadija radiallahu anha was one of the four greatest women to walk the face of the earth. until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The greatest women that ever set foot on the earth are four: Maryam bint Imran, Khadija bint Khuwaylid, Fatima bint Muhammad, and Asiya bint Muzahib." The greatest among them is who? Who's the greatest of these four?
Asiya,
no.
Fatima,
no. The proof is in the Quran itself. Maryam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَا مَرْيَمُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاكِ وَطَهَّرَكِ وَاصْطَفَاكِ عَلَى نِسَاءِ الْعَالَمِينَ. When the angels came down to Maryam, they said to her, "Ya Maryam, Allah has chosen you, and He has purified you, and He has chosen you over all the women of the world." So Maryam was the greatest woman to walk the face of the earth. The second best is Khadija, and then Fatima, and then Asiya, in the order that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose. Now, all of these women have something in common. What is that? They were all related to a prophet in one way or the other. So two of these women brought up prophets. One was the mother of a prophet, and that is Maryam. She gave birth to Isa and brought him up. The other one is Asiya. She was not the mother of a prophet, but who did she adopt and bring up and raise? Musa. And then she later on embraces Islam. She was basically the wife of Fir'aun. As for the other two, one was the daughter of a prophet, and that is Fatima radiallahu anha, and the remaining one is the wife of a prophet, and that is Khadija radiallahu anha. Now, what are the lessons that we learn from this noble marriage, the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Khadija radiallahu anha? The first lesson that we learn is the quality of honesty and trustworthiness that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. It was this quality, it was this trait that he had that brought him the blessing of this woman in his life. She saw his honesty and his trustworthiness, and so she wanted to marry him. The noble are for the noble. The pure are for the pure, as Allah says in the Quran. طَيِّبَاتُ لِلطَيِّبِينَ. And so, how you are is what you will have. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Khadija radiallahu anha. And so, not only that, but it was this same quality of trustworthiness and honesty that would later on become a cornerstone for the people to believe in him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they attested to his honesty and his trustworthiness, and they said, it's impossible for him to lie. If he is saying that he is a prophet and a messenger from Allah, and he receives revelation, then he must be telling the truth. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose a strong woman like Khadija radiallahu anha for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of what he would soon face when he would become a prophet. And so if he had a younger wife, inexperienced, she would not have been able to support him like Khadija radiallahu anha did. And so this is one of the wisdoms behind why Allah chose Khadija radiallahu anha for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's as they say, behind every great man is a great woman. And that is true for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thirdly, his choice for Khadija radiallahu anha, who was not a virgin, she had been divorced, and she was older than him, although he was young, he could have chosen a young wife for himself. He could have chosen a young, beautiful wife for himself. But he didn't. What does this show us? It shows us that the Prophet ﷺ was not the kind. He was not the kind of man who was looking to fulfill his personal worldly desires. If he was doing that, then he would have chosen a younger woman. But he didn't. In fact, after he becomes a prophet and he gives da'wah, and when Quraysh has enough of him, they start making offers for him to compromise, for him to stop giving da'wah. And they bring a list of offers. You know, we will give you this, we will give you that. All we want from you is to stop giving that. And so one of the offers that they put in front of him, they said to him, if it is women that you want, if it is women that you desire, then choose whichever of the women of Quraysh that you want, and we will marry 10 of them for you. And so the options were before him. But he had no interest in any of that. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ did not marry anyone else. After the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, he did not marry anyone else until a few years later. If he was a man looking to fulfill his personal desires, right away after her death, he would have gotten married to another woman. But he didn't. He married his second wife 3 years after the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, and even that was when he was in his 50s. And so all of this shows us the false allegations and accusations of the enemies of Islam when they try to taint and attack the honor and the reputation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying that he was a man who was after women. Look at all these women that he married. And later on, when we come to the other marriages, we will see more proof of how this accusation is a lie. Finally, the last lesson that we learn from the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ to Khadija radiallahu anha is that an aspect of the personality of the Prophet ﷺ was his loyalty. His loyalty to the people who were close to him. He remained loyal to them. And so we're talking about years after the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, he would respect her in this way. As mentioned by Aisha radiallahu anha. So not only did he remember her, recall her, mention her, but whenever he would see her friends, he would slaughter and send them food. And so there are people out there who are opportunists in nature. They befriend you for an objective, you know, to fulfill something. Certain interests that they have. Once they're done with that, they're done with you. They'll forget about you. But that's not how the Prophet ﷺ was. She did him a favor. She stood by his side in difficult times. And so he showed loyalty to her. This was years after she passed away. And so this is one of the noble characters that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. We move on after that to another important event that took place in the adult life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and This was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was approximately 35 years old. So a few years before the Prophet, right? 5 years before, he becomes a Prophet. This important event was the rebuilding of the Kaaba. The rebuilding of the Kaaba. And so, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was approximately 35 years old, a flood had swept Mecca. And it almost destroyed the Kaaba. Because the Kaaba was built in a valley. And these valleys are basically passageways for floodwaters. And also the Kaaba was a low building. It was a very low building. It was no more than 6.3 meters in height. And this is from the days of Ibrahim and Ismail. Also, it was roofless. It did not have a roof. And so it gave easy access to thieves who would go and steal the treasures of the Kaaba. And so, as we can see, it was exposed to the wearing factors of nature. And also, it was built a very long time ago. We're talking about thousands of years from the time of Ibrahim and Ismail. So all of this contributed to the Kaaba weakening in its structure. And so it was time to rebuild it. And so the leaders of Quraysh, they got together and they decided to rebuild the Kaaba to honor its status and its sacredness. Now, when they got together with all of their equipment and their men, they became a little bit hesitant. Why? Because of what took place 35 years earlier. And what was that? What happened 35 years before this? The army of the elephant. They had all witnessed the army of the elephant who came to try to destroy the Kaaba. And they saw what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did with them. They recognized that this was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protecting his house. And so they became hesitant and they thought, no. If we try to demolish the Kaaba, the same thing is going to happen to us. And so, no one took the first step. Until finally one of them, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, he decided to go ahead with his sons. And as they're demolishing it, they kept on saying, "Oh Allah, don't be afraid, all we want is good." And so look at their distorted belief in the divinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if they're trying to calm down the anger of Allah. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's in their hearts. Allah knows that they are not trying to demolish the Kaaba, but rather to renovate it and to rebuild it. So, when the others saw that nothing was happening, you know, nothing was happening to them as they're bringing down the Kaaba, they joined in, and so they all started to bring down the Kaaba until they reached the foundation. The foundations of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now, it so happened that a Roman ship had crashed in the Red Sea, not too far from Mecca. And so they were able to use some of the wood from that ship in rebuilding the Kaaba. Prior to this, the Kaaba was only made of rocks and stones. So now they used these pieces of wood to build its roof. To build its roof. Because we mentioned earlier that it did not have any roof. Now, to fund this project, Quraysh had decided that we're not going to use any impure money. And so, they used to be involved in riba, in interest, and making income through haram means like prostitution and so on and so forth. And they recognized that this is all haram and it's filthy money. And so they said that this is the house of Allah. And so we're not going to use any unlawful, unpure money to fund this project. And so they said we're only going to use pure sources of income. But when they did that, they ran short of funds. They ran short of funds while they're building the Kaaba. So now, as a result, they had to build the Kaaba shorter than what it had previously been. And so what they did is they left out one side. The Kaaba originally was built by Ibrahim alayhi salam in the shape of a rectangle. With one side of the rectangle being in the shape of a semicircle. So now, because they didn't have the funds to complete the project, they ended up making the Kaaba in the shape of a square. And that extra side, the semicircle, they left a mark there, the foundation they left there. Also, another thing that they did is that they got rid of one door. So originally the Kaaba had two doors. They got rid of one door, and the remaining door, they elevated it, making it higher than ground level. So these are all of the changes that they made. Why did they make it higher? Because they said, let us make it so that only we can have access to the Kaaba, not everyone. So it was, something of authority. They wanted to have authority over the Kaaba. And so this is how the Kaaba originally used to be, but this is how the Kaaba ended up being built in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, towards the end of his life, during the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought about rebuilding the Kaaba on its original foundations, how it was before they rebuilt it. And he thought of adding the additional door, but he refrained from doing so. Why? Because he did not want to cause a fitna. He did not want to cause commotion, because most of his people had just recently embraced Islam. In the conquest of Mecca, the remaining mushrikun had now embraced Islam. And these are some of the chiefs of Quraysh. And so he told Aisha radiallahu anha, he told her that if it was not for the fact that your people had recently embraced Islam, they had recently just come out of Jahiliyyah, I would have torn down the Kaaba and made for it one door on the east, one door on the west, and I would have also included the Hijr area, so the semicircle, it's called Hijr Ismail, I would have included that area with it. So basically he's saying that he would have rebuilt the Kaaba how it was when he remembers, when he was younger, before the age of 35, he remembers how the Kaaba was. And he could have done it, but he did not do it. He did not do it for a greater wisdom. Now, once they were done with the construction of the Kaaba, it came time now for one last thing. One thing was remaining to finish the renovation of the Kaaba. And that was placing the black stone. Placing the black stone in its place. So here a dispute had erupted among them, and they could not decide who would have this honor and privilege of taking the black stone and putting it in its place. The rest of the construction, they had divided it among the families. So one family took one side, the other took another side. They distributed it equally among them. But now when it comes to the most important part of the Kaaba, the black stone, you know, they started to fight. And so one family, they gathered all of their men and they came in front of the Kaaba with a pot of blood. And they all put their hands in it. What were they trying to say? They were trying to tell everyone that we are going to do it. And if we don't do it, there's going to be bloodshed. That wasn't enough for the others. Another family went and brought a pot of blood and did the same thing. And then all of the families followed suit. And so they were all ready to die for this honor and this privilege. And so the issue could not be resolved for 4 or 5 days. Until finally, one of the elders of Quraysh, he made a suggestion. He said, let the first man who walks into the masjid, let him be the one who makes a judgment in our dispute. Let us wait for the first man to walk and enter the masjid, and let us make him the judge to decide what to do. So they all agreed on that. They all agreed on that. So they wait. And finally, a man enters. Who is he? Who do they see entering the masjid? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He enters the masjid. And so once they all saw him, they all said, As-Sadiq al-Ameen, the truthful one, the trustworthy one, we are content in whatever decision you make. And so this was because they knew him, and they knew that he was a fair and just person, and that he would not be biased, and that he would not take sides, and that he would not even place his own family in front and give them this privilege and honor. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at once he saw what was happening, and quickly he resolved their dispute. Basically, he told them, let us bring a piece of cloth and place it on the ground, and then put the black stone in the center of this cloth, and then all the representatives of each family, of each tribe, let them take a side of this cloth and pick it up, and then let them all to take it to the Kaaba. When they reach the place of the black stone, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, with his two blessed hands, picks up the black stone and he puts it in his place. And so this is how a very tense situation was eased and calmed. A huge danger was avoided. Bloodshed was avoided because of the wisdom and the justice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And on top of all of that, look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him to have the ultimate honor of placing the black stone in its final resting place. And so, what are the lessons from this story? The first lesson that we learn from this story is the importance of the Kaaba and its sacredness in the eyes of Quraysh. I mean, Quraysh are mushrikun, and they are involved in all kinds of evil, the greatest of which is shirk, worshipping other than Allah, and doing all kinds of, you know, evil. And we already spoke about the life of Jahiliyyah and the kinds of stuff that they used to do. But yet, they looked at the Kaaba as being something special, as having a certain honor, a certain sacredness, because they knew very well who built this house. And so they know from their tradition that it was Ibrahim and their father Ismail who built the Kaaba. And they saw what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did with the army of the elephants. So they knew very well the special status of the Kaaba. And so this is what led them to say that, look, let us rebuild it. This is what led them to make sure that they only use pure money to fund the project and not to use haram and impure money. This is what caused them to fight over the black stone, because they knew it was special, and so on and so forth. There is a difference of opinion in terms of who built the Kaaba first. And so the two opinions among the scholars is that it was either Adam alayhi salam or Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the majority opinion is that it was Ibrahim alayhi salam who built the first one, who built the Kaaba. But what there is no disagreement about, they all agree about the fact that this place is special. This space and this land and this particular place where the Kaaba is has been sacred and special from day one, whether the Kaaba was there or not. And so Quraysh, they recognize this very well. The second lesson that we learn is the status of the Prophet ﷺ in the eyes of everyone. And so look at how they were content and satisfied that he was the one who was selected. And they even called him As-Sadiq Al-Ameen, acknowledging him as being truthful, honest, fair. And these same qualities would later come to haunt them when he tells them that he is a prophet and a messenger of Allah. The most difficult thing for them, the most problematic thing for the kuffar of Quraysh, was, what do we do now? We're not going to believe in him, and the proof is against us. We knew that he was truthful and honest from day one. And this is something they repeated later on. Even after he becomes a prophet and a messenger, they don't change their word. They don't go back and say, no, we don't believe that he's honest. We don't believe that he's a liar. No. They accused him of so many things, of being a madman, of being crazy, of being a magician, of having learned this Quran from somewhere else, but not once did they accuse him of being a liar. Why? Because they knew him. They knew him from when he was young. And this is an example of that. As soon as he entered, what did they say? As-sadiq al-amin. Fourthly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reserved the honor and the privilege of placing the black stone in the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah reserved it for him. Because it would have been impossible for everyone to carry the stone and put it in its place. It had to be one person. And so look at how Allah reserved that privilege for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not allowing any of the hands of the mushrikun to touch it. Finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the days of Jahiliyyah from all kinds of evil, and we spoke about this previously. Last week, we spoke about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the evils that were prevalent in that society. And one of the examples that we mentioned took place in this story. What was that example? So last week I mentioned it and I said, we're going to talk about the story. And this was a story, the rebuilding of the Kaaba. So what was that example? How did Allah protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from what was prevalent in that Jahili society? We mentioned how Allah protected him from shirk, for example. How Allah protected him from zina, for example. From drinking alcohol, from partying with the young youth in Mecca. And also we mentioned an example from this story, and that was when they were rebuilding the Kaaba, the Prophet ﷺ was with his uncle Al-Abbas, and they were getting ready to lift a very heavy rock. So his uncle suggested to him, why don't you raise your izar, your lower garment, raise it, so that it's easy for you to carry this rock. So when the Prophet ﷺ did that, his awrah became exposed. And so he fell unconscious. He fell unconscious. And so for the mushrikun, it was normal. If you become naked, it's not a big deal. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not going to let that happen with his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he goes unconscious, and then when he wakes up, he says, my izar." And then the hadith mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never exposed his awrah after that. And so these are the lessons that we learn from this story. Now, in conclusion, years later, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah ibn Az-Zubayr became the governor of Mecca. We're talking about even after the four Khulafa. In the days of Bani Umayyah, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he becomes the governor of Mecca. And he knew about this hadith, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanting to rebuild the Kaaba after the conquest of Mecca. And how he told this to who? To Aisha radiallahu anha. How does Abdullah ibn Zubayr learn about this hadith from Aisha? What was the relationship between Aisha and Abdullah ibn Zubayr? There's a relationship there. Aisha was the aunt of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Basically, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, his mother was Asma bint Abi Bakr, the sister of Aisha. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr now is the governor of Mecca, and he wants to rebuild the Kaaba. because he heard about what the Prophet ﷺ said, and he knows now it is years after Jahiliyyah. The Prophet ﷺ did not do it because of his fear for his people who had just recently embraced Islam. It would cause commotion. Their iman is weak. But now we're talking about decades later. That fear does not exist anymore. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr decides to rebuild the Kaaba. Especially because now the Kaaba became damaged. How did it become damaged? A fire burned a part of the Kaaba. How? Basically, there was a war taking place between Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Bani Umayyah, who were situated where? In Ash-Sham, who were situated in Syria. And so there was a rebellion in the Jazeera, in the Arabian Peninsula, and so Medina and also Mecca fell out of their hands. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr felt himself as being more qualified of being the Khalifa because he is a companion. This was his ijtihad. So anyways, Bani Umayyah sends an army and lays siege to Mecca. And during that siege, one of the catapults that they used to attack Mecca, one of them ended up falling and hitting the Kaaba, causing it to become damaged. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr could have repaired the Kaaba without demolishing it and rebuilding it. But he decided that, you know what? I want to fulfill the wish of the Prophet ﷺ. This is what he wanted, so let me fulfill it. I have this golden opportunity to do so. So he did that. He rebuilt the Kaaba. He demolished it and then rebuilt it how it was originally, including the semicircle, opening up another door, basically bringing it back to how it used to be, as we can see here. So here we have first how it was, how Ibrahim alayhi salam built it. It was very low. And then how it was built by Quraysh when the Prophet ﷺ was 35 years old. And then the third one is how it was when Abdullah ibn Zubayr rebuilt it. So this is now the third time that the Kaaba was rebuilt. Now what happens with Abdullah ibn Zubayr? He ends up losing that war and he ends up being killed. So Bani Umayyah regains control of Mecca, and the Khalifa at that time, he was not familiar with this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ's wish to rebuild the Kaaba. So he gave commands to demolish the Kaaba and build it back how it was. And so that's exactly what ends up happening. And so now this is the fourth, but the final time that the Kaaba is rebuilt, as we can see here. Now, after the Khilafa of Bani Umayyah, we have the Khilafa of Bani Abbas. And they were at odds with Bani Umayyah. They're the ones who got rid of Bani Umayyah. So they always wanted to do things that were against Bani Umayyah. And so one of their khulafa, he was thinking about rebuilding the Kaaba again. Because the last thing that was done by Bani Umayyah. And so he consulted a great imam and scholar in that time. And that was Imam Malik ibn Anas. Imam Malik, he came to him and he consulted him. He said, let us rebuild the Kaaba. This was the wish of the Prophet ﷺ. So Imam Malik told him no. And this shows us the wisdom of Imam Malik. He said no. We don't want the Kaaba, the house of Allah, to become a toy in the hands of kings. Whenever they wish, they demolish it and rebuild it. And so, even though this is the wish of the Prophet ﷺ, this was his desire to rebuild the Kaaba on the foundation of Ibrahim. But let us keep it the way it is and don't allow any more changes. And so this was a very wise decision and advice from Imam Malik, which the Khalifa followed. And so the Kaaba that we have today is on the foundations that were built by Quraysh, that was later rebuilt by Bani Umayyah. But alhamdulillah, that's a good thing. Why? Some of us may think, isn't it better to have it the way it was? There is an advantage in the way it is today, and that is, had the Kaaba been built on its original foundation, including the semicircle, the Hijr of Ismail, it would have become closed completely. And this would have deprived the opportunity for so many people to pray inside of the Kaaba. But because it's open, because this part of the Kaaba is open, it gives us the opportunity to pray inside of the Kaaba. When you pray within this semicircle in the Hijr of Ismail, you are praying inside of the Kaaba. Had it been closed, only those who enter it through the door would have been able to pray inside of the Kaaba. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ prayed inside of the Kaaba. Now, coming back to the black stone, the Kaaba, over time, it was changed. Its height was increased, but the size of it remained consistent. Its foundations remained consistent. It increased and decreased in height. And so the stones that the Kaaba was originally built with are the remnants of the original stones which were used by Ibrahim alayhi salam, but not all of them. Some were later on introduced by Quraysh and others. As for the black stone, it was the original stone that was used by Ibrahim alayhi salam. And there are many stories concerning the black stone. Some say that it originated from Jannah, but there is an authentic hadith that says that the black stone was originally white and it turned black because of the sins of the children of Adam. And so it is a very special stone, and it is the only part of the Kaaba that is kissed and that we point to it from a distance. No other part of the Kaaba do we do that. And so this is the story of the rebuilding of the Kaaba. And with that, we come to the end of this period of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And next week, we'll move on to look at certain individuals who lived in that time, who were people of Tawheed. And there were people who never worshipped anyone besides Allah. That is what we'll come to speak about next week, inshaAllah. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Salli Allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.